We're going to go to Romans chapter 12, will be our main passage, and we're going to start, it's really just three verses, but we're going to go back to some of the scripture reading as well. And some of it you're going to find familiar because it's there's a lot that the Lord, I think, wants to reiterate to us, which is pretty awesome because when Will asked me a couple weeks ago to share and I picked the scripture, I had no idea what he was teaching on, and it was really cool this morning to see what the Lord had. And you'll see what I'm talking about in a little bit. But Romans chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1, and I'm just going to read through verse 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we're just going to go through these verses and touch on Ephesians 4 again. So you might want to put your fingers in Ephesians 4, where we were earlier for our scripture reading. Here in Romans 1, Paul beseeches us, or in other words, begs us as his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's entreating us to listen and act for reason of the mercies of God, of which we are all recipients, that based upon being those recipients of God's mercy, we will thus present our bodies as a living sacrifice. But here's the thing. It's not our old selves that God is asking us to sacrifice. That wouldn't mean anything. For we know that prior to being made alive again in Christ, we were, according to Ephesians 2, verse 1, dead in our trespasses and sins. So it isn't our old bodies that God is asking us to present as a living sacrifice. Instead, it's our new lives in Christ. So if you would, and we're going to, I apologize, we're going to have a couple of scriptures we're going to pull up. 1 Corinthians, if you could turn there for a second. 6. 1 Corinthians 6. You don't have to, but you can if you want to read along. And we're going to start in verse 19. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What Paul is predicating our living sacrifice upon is twofold. First, the fact from chapter 11 of Romans, if we were to go back through and read that, he describes us as branches from a wild olive tree, and how through God's mercy, and against what we would consider to be the natural order of things, we've been grafted in into that cultivated olive tree simply because of God's goodness. And we're now, as Gentiles, being nourished as a true part of that olive tree. And then beyond chapter 11, Paul has explained in his letter to the Romans, all the way up from chapter 1 through 11, the following mercies of God. We've learned through Romans, we've done a study, if you want to get that, there's an awesome study on Romans. We've learned that we are justified. We're made free from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Through Romans, we've learned that we're adopted in Jesus, and we now identify with Christ as fellow heirs. We know that we're placed under grace. We're not under the law anymore. We've been given the Holy Spirit, who now lives inside of us. We're promised help in all our affliction. We have the assurance of a standing in God's election. We have confidence of the coming glory and kingdom of Jesus Christ, which we learned about this morning. We can be confident that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We can also be confident in God's continued faithfulness. He'll never fail. Taking the totality of all of these things into consideration, when Paul begs us to willingly present ourselves as a living sacrifice, it makes sense then when he concludes that this response is a reasonable act of worship to such an immensely loving, gracious, and merciful God. Wouldn't you agree? So what does it look like, this process of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, if we consider that our entire body is the living sacrifice, this would include our soul, which is like our mind, our intellect. It would include our spirit, which has been made alive again, as well as the physical body itself. Now, here's the icing on the cake for today. Again, Pastor Will and I didn't talk about what we were sharing, and yet what we're going to cover is actually going to tie right back to this morning. If you weren't here this morning, I encourage you to get that message as well. Let me ask you a quick question. Have you ever been here on a Sunday and you've been listening to the word being taught and you think to yourself, man, that is exactly what I needed to hear today. I know for certainty that the Lord is speaking to me right where I'm at. Have you ever had that happen before? I know I have. And I know that God sees me right where I am, and I'm confident that he can speak directly to me. And how do we know this? Well, first of all, we know that the Lord is faithful through his word. He says that. He faithfully speaks directly to us from his word with the intent that we have our minds renewed because he wants to shape us more into the image and likeness of his son. How is that possible? Hebrews 4 states in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Now, I'm going to interject a thought that I find fascinating and kind of cause for special attention, not because I'm anything special, but because God is faithful, because his word is true, it's alive, and it's powerful, as we just read. If you recall this morning from 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Peter tells us to gird up our loins and be sober regarding our hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Pastor Will exhorted us to make that decision. In other words, make a definitive decision to submit this thing, this whole body, to him. Now, what this looks like, we can see in detail if we go back to our scripture reading in Ephesians 4. So we're going to go back there for a moment. And it's going to tie right back into the rest of Romans 12, verses 2 through 3. So go back to Ephesians 4, because we're going to spend a little bit more time in there. And let's go back to verse 17 and start there. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." So the first thing we see is that the Lord, when we think about the sacrifice, making this living sacrifice of our bodies to the Lord, he doesn't want us to be living like the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind. And you can see that everywhere today. When you look on social media, you watch the news. Many times, I know personally, I sit there and go, Lord, how is this even possible that this is happening? Why is this happening? And we know the world has fallen. There's lots of reasons why bad things happen. People that don't know the Lord, in many cases, their consciences have been seared. And so they're doing things that you and I wouldn't even consider if we're walking with the Lord. So the Lord says, part of this process is, I don't want you walking in that futility of your mind. Verse 18 says, "They have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." If you know the Lord and you're in the Word, then the reverse is true for us. We know that our understanding is not darkened. We are not alienated from the life of God. There is no ignorance in the sense that God's flushing that out as we're washed in the water of his word. And our heart is no longer blind. We can see. Verse 19 says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. And we're seeing today, I won't get into too much of the detail, but we're seeing a lot of things taught even in public schools now that if you would have told me 10 years ago that this was going to be coming, I would have thought you were crazy. Stuff about the various sexual things that people are getting into, that boys are girls and girls are boys, and it's encouraged in the schools. And they don't even consider at this point, you know, well, could this be, you know, something that parents might not agree with? No, that doesn't matter. So this concept of lewdness is the sense that they don't even care what it feels like or how it's going to affect others. No, it's not only okay. Romans talks about this. They approve of those that do such things. They're working all uncleanness with greediness. What's happening is we're seeing that folks are out there trying to get a point across and trying to make sure that we know exactly what it is they want. And when we give our lives to the Lord and we sacrifice our bodies to Him, and we say, Lord, I don't want to live this way anymore, then the Lord works in us and He helps us to not do those things that would be lewd, offensive, or greedy. And that's why he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Our actions become different. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth isn't in me in the sense that I have words of wisdom. The truth isn't in Pastor Will, aside from the fact that we share the word. And you as Christians that know the word, the truth is in you. And then ultimately that truth stems from Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we're presenting, this is, Lord, my new life that you have so graciously given to me. I'm now willing to turn around and just say, do what you want with that life. Spend me for your glory. That's part of that taking up our cross and following him. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're going to touch on that a little bit more, but the concept of being renewed, we are being renewed whenever we spend time in the word, whenever we spend time in fellowship and we're sharing scripture with each other, we're encouraging one another, we're being renewed. And don't we need it? If you spend too much time on social media, I know I really need it. I can get very frustrated and I try to just put it down. I don't really spend a lot of time there because I know that I can't handle it mentally. I just can't handle it. But when I do, I need renewal through the word. And then verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we don't make this new man, this new creature. We have nothing to do with it except faith in the one who made us, knowing that he said he will do this. He will make us a new creation. That old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. When we're walking with the Lord and we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, the Lord helps us to be honest with each other. It's not easy. Sometimes we might come across situations where we feel like, well, if I tell this person what I'm really thinking, that's going to be a problem. And then how are we going to work through that? But as brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's important that we be honest with each other. The Lord's honest with us. We should be honest with him, and we should be honest with each other. If somebody has wronged you, you need to go to them, as the word says, and say, hey, I feel like this happened. Let's discuss this and work through it. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And this one's a tough one for me. I don't always know when I'm angry. My wife will attest to that. Sometimes I'm upset and I don't call it angry, but it's probably the same thing. And sometimes it takes me a little time to work through that. This is one that the Lord is definitely working on in my life. But we are not to let our anger go past that evening, because a lot of times, at least for me anyway, I find that if I don't deal with it right away, I kind of forget the details and then it just kind of goes away, and I'm not good at talking through it afterward, especially if it's a few days later. So that's one I know the Lord is working on in me. And then number 27, or verse 27, nor give place to the devil. So we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. You're going to find it much easier to resist the temptations that the enemy will bring your way, and then he'll flee from you. Verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. It's easy to think, or at least in conversations I've had, like when we're out, we used to go witnessing on the streets, and we'd share the Ten Commandments with people. And we would say, have you ever told a lie? People would say, yeah, I've told a lie. And we'd say, well, what does that make you? Sinner. That's the answer he's looking for. It's like, no, specifically, if you tell lies, you are a liar. People don't like that word as much. Sinner just, you know, it's kind of like a, well, whatever, it doesn't hurt me. But people don't want to be called a liar. And oftentimes we get to that other one where we say, have you ever stolen anything, even if it's small? Nah, I don't steal stuff. But what about, have you ever been at work and you left a few minutes early prior to when you were scheduled to leave? Or, you know, you needed to jot something down for maybe this doctor's appointment that you had, so you took a piece of paper out of the copy machine that wasn't yours, belonged to your boss, belonged to your work, wasn't for work, you were using it for personal use? Yeah. Well, isn't that technically taking something that doesn't belong to you? Yeah, I guess it is. What does that make us? Well, I guess if I tell lies and I'm a liar, if I steal something, I guess that makes me a thief. And Jesus, he gives us the ability to look at those activities in a different light. We can say, you know, I don't want to do that anymore, Lord. I'm going to leave that and I'll go home and get something of mine to use for that purpose. And as we present our bodies through our labor, so now we're talking about the physical aspect. We're doing labor. The Lord, of course, blesses us through that activity, and he gives us what then we can provide to others when they have needs as well. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. This is another one that I've had to work on over the years. You know, when we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, it's easier to see that an activity I'm about to partake in, gossip, is going to be injurious to someone else. The Lord doesn't want us injuring others emotionally, putting them in a spot that, you know, especially if maybe they're a new believer, they're new to the church, and things, sensitivities can come up and it can cause a person to not come back. We don't want those types of things. So as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, the Lord helps our words and the things that we say. He draws to our attention what we have a tendency to do, and he helps us to not do those things anymore. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Probably the best way to describe this is, again, as we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. When it's just you and only you, and you're in that private place, whether it's at home or at work, then you have the opportunity to do something you know you shouldn't do. Knowing that and choosing to do the right thing is choosing to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's kind of like a summary. We talked about a lot of that. But bitterness, oftentimes, we can grow bitter about what we don't have. We can grow bitter about what others have that we don't have. We can grow bitter about maybe the work situation that I have. I got passed over for a promotion, or it could be anything. And the Lord, ultimately, if He's in control, then where is that place for bitterness? Wrath. We can actually have wrath toward each other. You know, if somebody's wronged us, probably the best example would be on the road. Anybody have road rage? I usually don't have it too bad. I'll make like passive-aggressive comments, Lisa will say. But that's a good spot that kind of shows you where your heart is at. When you're cut off, all of a sudden you're reacting in rage. The more that we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, the better you'll be able to handle those things as they come up. I used to struggle with this one at work. Years ago, my boss, some of you I've talked to in the past, he reminds me very much of Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm not saying I'm Daniel, but it reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar. And he could have a tendency to kind of fly off the handle if something went wrong. And he wants to know who did it, what happened, because I need to blast him. I would get really frustrated and sometimes react in a way that wasn't Christ-like. He'd get worked up, he'd bang on the wall, and I love this man. He's changed a lot. The Lord's working on him. Lots of cool stories I could tell you about this. But oftentimes, though, I would be left afterward thinking, ah, ruined my witness. What have I done? He was upset, so I got worked up and I got upset. That's not the way to handle those things. A soft answer turns away wrath. We know that from the Old Testament. Anger, clamor, evil speaking, all these things we want, of course, to put away from us. The way to do that is to present your body a living sacrifice to the Lord. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Something about kindness. It's easy a lot of times to kind of put on a face of kindness, like I can smile at people, but what's really in my heart toward that person? And what the Lord wants from us is not just a smile. He wants our heart toward that person to be honest and to be truly wishing the best for that person. That's what we can have if we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Tender-hearted. It's kind of the same thing, but when we see someone hurting, we don't just, I'm not going to worry about that. Not my problem. Somebody else can handle it. Tender-hearted is, I know I don't have time, but let me see what I can do. There's a really cool, and what's awesome about this stuff is as you're presenting your body a living sacrifice and the Lord is helping you to live these things out, you get these cool stories you get to share. I'm going to share one with you now. I was on my way, this was a couple of years ago, to do a training up in somewhere like near the Jacksonville area. And I was in a bit of a hurry. So I drove from the house in Apopka. I was up through Lake Mary, and I needed to get through I-4 and up 95 before it got too crazy busy. So I stopped at the racetrack on 46, and I finished pumping some gas, and I was going to go in, get a coffee, and get back out. And I saw this lady off to my right, older woman, and I could tell she was having car trouble. She was on her phone. I was like, oh, I don't have time for this. Now, mind you, I'm like on the opposite end of the gas station, and I'm thinking, there's plenty of people. Somebody will help her. So I go in, get my stuff. I'm headed back to the car. I'm in a rental car, too, by the way. So I'm thinking, even if I could help her, I don't have cables. I don't know what I'll do. Where does the battery in this car? I'm not familiar with American model cars because sometimes the batteries are like under the seat, which it ended up being under the seat. So anyway, I walk out of the gas station and the Lord's like tugging, you need to go talk to this woman and you need to see if she's okay and see if there's anything you can do. I'm like, Lord, I don't have time, but I'm going to do it anyway. So reluctantly, I went and spoke with her. I'm like, hey, are you okay? She's like, yeah, I was just on my phone with, I think it was her kids or something. And she's like, I don't know anybody in this area, and I got to get to this other house and pick some people up, and I don't know what I'm going to do. My mechanic is miles away. And I was like, well, tell me what's going on. So she describes it. I'm like, that sounds like a battery. I think it's a pretty simple issue. Do you have jumper cables? And somebody else walks up and like, oh, I've got jumper cables. Okay, cool. So let's figure out where this is in my car. We get her jumped. And through this process, she's like, are you a believer? I'm like, yeah. Are you a believer? Yeah. So it was just a real quick encouragement there. I'm like, oh, Lord, if I just walked away, I would have missed out. And the Lord doesn't want us to miss out on those things. So there's a really cool interaction. It didn't take that long, and I still made it on time. But that's that tender-hearted nature of what the Lord wants us to show toward others. A big one, forgiving one another. And notice that it follows it with, even as God in Christ forgave you. This one, again, personally, I can harbor bitterness. And the Lord has to work on me in this area. He's working on me, and he's still, I think it's going to be a while before I've really got it. And again, it's work oftentimes. It might be unbelievers that, you know, you expect more than you should because they don't know the Lord, but yet you feel like they should know better. And so there's like this righteous indignation, and I want them to know that they did me wrong. And the Lord's like, no, you can't, you know, the parable there where the debtor is forgiven an immense sum of money, turns around and holds his slave accountable for just a fraction of that. And the Lord, he requires of us that we forgive others because we've been forgiven so much. What is it if somebody upsets me at work, honestly, in light of every one of my sins, past, present, and future, being forgiven? What is that? How much does that cost me to forgive that person? And if I do that, now I'm demonstrating the love of Christ. And maybe that will entreat them to listen to what the Lord has to say about the gospel. So that's just kind of a look at, well, what is possible if we present our bodies a living sacrifice? Now, let me ask you this. Is it even remotely possible for me to do any of that on my own? No way. By myself, not by a long shot. Jesus said in John 15, verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do little, nothing. That's pretty clear. You can do nothing apart from me. I need Jesus, and I need to be presenting my body as a living sacrifice. So back in Romans 12, verse 2, Paul tells us that we're also not to be conformed to this world, but instead we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thus, the transformation of our lives from what all others have to what can only be found in Christ happens through this renewing of our minds concept. And of course, that goes hand in hand with verse 1 as we're giving our worshipful sacrifice of our living bodies to God. You see, Christ said that he's come that we might have life, and that more abundantly. That means life on another level, different than everybody else has it, different than the world has it. And when we obey in this area, when we make our definitive decision, as Pastor Will was saying this morning, to submit ourselves to our faithful Creator. It is then that we can, as Paul further describes in verse 2, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Put another way, the Living Translation says this: then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And this is one of the most common things I hear from sometimes believers, but a lot of times non-believers, when they're trying to understand what it is I'm getting at or what it is the Bible has to say, or, you know, it's all so confusing and it just doesn't make any sense. Sometimes they're not quite even sure, you know, where they stand with God. And they say, well, how can I know God's will for my life? And quite simply, it is by putting your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then presenting your body a living sacrifice as a reasonable response to the mercies he's shown you. And as you do that, and you have your mind renewed through the Word, then you will learn to know God's will for you. But it starts simply by doing these things that we do know, the things that are clear, and then everything else follows. I'll give you an example. As probably most of you know, I lost my mom back in October. And before all this happened, I was working for another employer, awesome employer. Lady was great. The team was great. I loved the work. I was usually super busy. That was probably the only thing I really didn't like about it. But other than that, it was fantastic. I really wasn't looking to get out of the job. But because I was working so much, it was having a lot of negative effects on my body. My blood pressure was through the roof. I had kind of like this situation. I went to the doctor, and eventually this couple doctors later, they said, you know, you really need to either slow down and not do so much, or find another job. I'm thinking, I kind of have the job I like, so I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And through a series of circumstances, my former employer calls me up, because he heard through my brother that I wasn't feeling very well. He's like, hey, how are you doing? Are everything okay? And I want to take you to lunch. Okay, so we go to lunch. This is the Nebuchadnezzar guy, by the way. So we meet for lunch, and he's like, here's the things I want to do. I want to make sure that you're taken care of. You need to be there for your family. It's very important that your health is of utmost importance to me. So Lisa and I prayed, and we're like, oh, as crazy as this seems, I think this is the Lord. So we made the move around April. And everything has been really cool. The Lord has blessed us tremendously. I spend more time at home. I'm at church more. I still have headaches. Everybody probably knows I have issues with headaches, but they've not been as bad lately. Anyway, I'm still kind of during May, June, July, August, I'm trying to figure out, why did the Lord have me change? Because I'm still, even though I'm working less, I'm still having like physical issues. I kind of thought it was going to be this solution to my physical ailment. So then I get a call from Dad around, when was it, September. It was a Wednesday, and I was walking to go see my brother. One of my brothers works at the same place. And Dad's frantic on the phone. And so one thing leads to another. And in a matter of about 7 days, I lost my mom, my dad's wife. This was on October 3rd was the date. And it's weird. This whole time, I was like, Lord, as hard as this is, I know that you're working. I know, even though I don't know what is going on or why this is happening, I know that you're working. So I'm just going to trust. And I'm just going to wait and see. And just continue to follow you and see what happens next. So my boss, he is extremely, through the time that my mom was in intensive care, he was more than generous. I had no like time off lost. He just gave it to me free, gave my brother time off, as much as you need. He tried to make me take more. He wasn't going to count it against me. So all that was really awesome. And then he's talking to me and he says, hey, I'm going to try to come to the memorial. And I was thinking to myself, he said stuff like that before, but that's not going to happen. Now, mind you, my dad and I over the years have prayed for Brian, and I just really want to share the gospel with him. And there's times when he teeters on the truth. He's like, I kind of think this Jesus thing might be right. And I'm like, oh, he's so close. He was not quite ready to make a decision. So I'm like, you know, Lord, it would be really cool if Brian were to actually make it to the memorial. That'd be really cool. And have you seen that meme? My wife's going to, Will says this kind of thing and now I'm saying it. My wife's going to kill me afterward. But there's this meme where it's like a guy standing there and it's something about, you know, oh, you did that, hold my beer. And then it's, I'm going to do even better. So I let my dad know I'm getting my stories confused. So anyway, Brian makes it to the memorial, but not just Brian. His wife came, his two daughters came, and the daughter's fiance, they were going to get married that following Saturday. They all came. So the Lord was like, here, hold my milkshake. You want to share with Brian? I'm going to let you share with his whole family. I'm like, okay, Lord, I see where this is going. This is pretty cool. If my mom was taken and part of the reason for this was to minister and share the truth with Brian, that's totally worth it. I know my mom would say, yep, that was a awesome price to pay. She's happier. She's better off. Not only that, though, is afterward, we have a gentleman, Bill, that goes here. Bill grew up with Brian in high school. And they hadn't seen each other in years. So prior to the memorial, Bill and Brian run into each other. Hey, we need to meet for lunch. They were going to meet before the memorial. Didn't work out. They rescheduled and met like, I think it was a week and a half or 2 weeks later. And one of the things the Lord put on my heart during the memorial was, we don't know how much time we have. We really don't. Case in point, being my mom. We thought, she's going to live till her 90s. She's going to be the oldest one. Dad's going to go because, you know, he's got other things he's dealing with. We would joke about it. It was fun. Nope, totally wrong. So that was one of the main things I shared was, we don't know when we're going to go. And after Bill meets with Brian, about a week later, I'm in Memphis, Tennessee on a trip. And I get a call, frantic call from work. And another piece of the story, Brian's daughter works on my team. So she was going to do this trip, and she had all these other things going on. And I get this call, hey, she's not going to be available to you. Don't ask why. I'm thinking, oh, man, I hope like her boyfriend didn't break up with her or something. It's probably something like that. No, a week and a half later, I find out Brian had a triple bypass. He had 100% blockage in like two of his arteries and 60% in another one. You can't make this stuff up. The Lord is constantly working. All he wants for us is to just be his willing vessels, no matter what. Sometimes things are going to go really good. Sometimes things are going to be like we think we can't even handle it. But we know the Lord's going to get us through. And there's always a purpose to it. Always. So again, as you're following the Lord, as you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice, he's going to show you what his will is. You're going to know it if you're following him and just being open to what he has to do in your life. But again, it starts simply by doing the things that we know that are clear. So then Paul finishes in verse 3 of Romans 12. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." And again, we heard about that this morning as well. "To think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And with that, I want to ask you, you know, I think everybody here probably knows the Lord. I think I'm supposed to call the worship team up because I'm finished. So I'm going to call the worship team up. I always get the, like, sequence of events totally messed up. You'd think I'd have it after 6 years, but no. I mess up these types of things. And as we worship, I just ask you to ask the Lord, Lord, am I presenting my body a living sacrifice? Have I made that definitive decision that I am going to wholly trust you? And no matter where you take me, no matter what happens, I'm just going to keep trusting you. It's going to be rough at times. You're going to have struggles at times. That's okay. As long as we bring those things to the Lord when they happen. Because he can work all those things out. I can't. None of us can. We don't have the power within ourselves to do that. So I would ask you as we sing the final worship song, to just ask the Lord, am I presenting my body a living sacrifice? And am I being renewed in my mind day by day? Because then you'll know God's will for your life without a doubt. You'll be able to test it, prove it, and know this is what God wants me to do. And then you can walk in it no matter what it is and know that he's got you. He will never let you go. He will never fail you. And that you can stand on because it's from God's word. So let's stand and worship.